As you may have picked up, for these few weeks, we're looking at a few characters from the Old Testament that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And then we're going to move on for Lent to look at some more people. These are people mentioned as part of the Easter story, if you like, characters around the cross, that sort of thing. But they're people that we may not know much about. They're part of the drama, but we're going to try and fill out the story a little bit more. We've travelled back in time to see Gideon, the reluctant warrior. And last week we looked at the story of Deborah and Barak. And this week, if it's going to come up on the screen, please come up on the screen. We're going to look at Samson, the original gladiator. Gladiators, ready. George Campbell Morgan writes that in the story of Samson, quote, "We have one of the strangest stories of the Old Testament." Now, I'm sure you know the story, but this is a short reminder, if you like, just a little précis. And you can read the details from it's in Judges 12 to 16. So this is like just a little rough outline to lead us on to something else. Samson was born at a time in Israel's history where they were ruled by judges. Eventually, and Samuel will be the last, really, of these judges before the people moved on to having a king over them. This was a tough time for them because these leaders were raised up, each of them were raised up in response to a terrible recurring cycle of events in the nation of Israel. Samson would find himself in one of those cycles, and the solution to getting past it for Samson was brutal. This is not a story for the faint-hearted. It is biblical history at its most visceral. This is what the cycle looked like. This was the judges' cycle. So if you go to the top there, peace and prosperity, the nation would have a time of peace and prosperity. Everything would be fine. I mean, good relationships with their neighbours, crops would be growing, everything would be fine, the rain would come at the right time. And then they become a bit apathetic. Instead of recognising that it was God who'd given them this, they would begin to worship other gods. They would begin to think, oh, aren't we so clever to be able to do this? The apathy would begin to crop in. And then there'd be rebellion and paganism. They would begin to follow other gods. And you see this pattern time and again in the book of Judges. And God sees that, and God has to judge it. And he judges it with famine and war and plagues and slavery. This is serious stuff. And then there's the confession. The people realize what they've done. They realize what they're facing. There's confession with repentance and crying out to God. They seek God to get them out of the situation that they've got themselves into. And God hears and he saves them and he restores them through one of the judges. And then they have a time of peace and prosperity, and then apathy and compromise comes in, and rebellion and paganism, and they're stuck in this cycle, this judge's cycle of events. The story begins, and there's sort of familiarity here, but not quite in the way the story is told, but it begins when the angel of the Lord visits an elderly, childless couple to tell them that they're going to have a son. Sound familiar? It's a familiar story, isn't it? The visitation, though, I think, and looking at it again this week, the visitation, I think, is a very unnerving account. I couldn't tell you why, but you read it for yourself, but I think it's odd. I think it's an odd encounter. So even before he took his first breath, the angel had told them that their son would be born under what was known as a Nazarite vow. This meant that he would be dedicated to God. So the angel was arriving and saying, your son, as yet unborn, will be dedicated to God, for God to use him for his purposes. And one aspect of this Nazarite vow was that he could never partake of anything made from grapes, so no wine. He couldn't shave, and he couldn't have a haircut. All those things were forbidden as part of a Nazarite vow. Now, he hadn't taken that vow. His parents hadn't taken that vow. God had just dumped him in it and said, this is what you're going to do as you come to serve me. And Judges 13 says this, wherever we are. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. Now bear that in mind as we go through the remainder of the story. As a grown man, he was possessed of a fine beard and very long hair, plus what seems to be like superhuman strength. It's typified in the story that we heard about the lion and the honey. Quite unpleasant. You may remember that the little riddle that he gave them was printed on the, was it Tate and Lyle? Their golden syrup, which seems like an odd advertising when you read the story, but it was there, wasn't it? As the story unfolds, and we get beyond that passage that Shirley read us, things get out of hand. The animosity with the Philistines crops up again, and Samson catches a load of foxes, and he ties the foxes together, and he sets light to their tails. And then he lets them loose, and in their panic, they destroy the Philistine crops. They retaliate by killing his wife and her father, one we heard about in the story. Samson then defeats 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, and the enemies start to plot his death. You see how unpleasant this is? And then we get, yes, you saw the picture, you had a little taste of air, enter Delilah. She is the femme fatale, who repeatedly tries to discover the secret of Samson's seeming superhuman strength. The Philistines want to know because they want to get him. Every time she asks, he plays her along. But being a bloke, he is hooked on her allure and finally reveals the secret of his uncut hair. Whilst he sleeps, she cuts his hair and betrays him to the Philistines, who capture, blind, and imprison him. And the Philistines want to celebrate his defeat and the victory of their God in the central temple of their faith, but they hadn't noticed that in that time his hair had grown. And Samson cries out to God, and his strength returns. He is able to pull the temple down, and they all die in this act of self-sacrifice. It's not a pleasant account. It's not a pleasant story, the story of Samson. And honestly, it may be hard to see why Samson's faith is commended in Hebrews 11. What is it about his faith? It says that the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him, but he appears in the story to be crass and violent and cruel. And apart from his final cry to God, much in the way of which he lives his life seems devoid of God. Except, of course, God had chosen him. God had chosen him before his birth. Samson does not seem to be the top candidate for the role of a judge or the leader of God's people, unless, of course, you are looking for someone who has no qualms about killing Philistines. And Samson is your man. And uncomfortably, this seems to be exactly what God has called him to do. Judges 13:5 says that Samson was specifically called, quote, to begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. That's what he was called to do from before his birth. The judges cycle shows us that God would judge his own people for their sin. But it would also be true that he would judge all the nations who reject him. And that's true of the Philistines. And it would be true today of a nation who turns their back on God. It seems that no matter where you turn in the Old Testament, Israel seems to be fighting the Philistines when they're not fighting someone else. The Philistines were an ancient people listed in the records as being descended from Noah's son, Ham, after the time of the flood. Abraham and Isaac interact with them in Canaan. And it's during the exile under Moses that the Lord promises that the land of Israel would include the territory of the Philistines. Now that promise meant that some sort of conflict would have to take place in Israel to displace the Philistines then, and still does. This is current history. The Philistines have been constant enemies of Israel. One commentator writes, "The conflict has always been about more than land. It involves divergent worldviews. Unlike the Israelites, the Philistines served human-made deities and were known as a violent, warlike people. The Philistines were an aggressive, warmongering people who occupied territory southwest of Israel between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. The name Philistine comes from the Hebrew word Philistia, and the Greek rendering of the name gives us the modern name Palestine." So this battle is not just over who's going to possess the land. This slogan came up, thank you, next one. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. There is a deep-seated hatred that goes back millennia, and it's taking its violent toll in the attacks of October 7th, 23, and the subsequent war in Gaza. As the poet Steve Turner observes, history repeats itself, has to, because no one listens. It's a fascinating story, and one danger would be to try to cover too much. So I want to focus on just two parts, and I promise you I'll do this very briefly. One is his relationship with Delilah, and the second is on his calling on God in his final moments. So Delilah is introduced in Judges 16, and Samson is smitten. She is motivated, though, by something else, being promised a very large sum of silver to discover the secret of his extraordinary strength. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him." And this was the clincher. "Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." Now, we don't know how many people this involved, but that's 15 kilos of silver each. They were serious about getting him. So Delilah coaxed him. "Oh, Sammy, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me?" And one version of the Bible says this, "And with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything." Typical bloke. "If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. And so by cutting his hair, Delilah enabled the Philistines to subdue him and got for herself a huge payday." Samson's fall and Delilah's seduction are reminders that sin is so often linked with temptation, and that sin does not go away, but it chips away. Strange though it may seem to us, Samson had a calling from God. He had a divine empowering, and his story underscores the importance of honouring our relationship with God. His physical strength was tied, he believed, to his uncut hair, but the deeper reality was that his power came from the Spirit of the Lord. That's always the case. It's not hair that empowered him, it was God that empowered him. The Nazarite vow was a tangible mark of being set aside, dedicated to the Lord who empowered him. And all of that was lost. All of that was lost. When Samson denigrated his calling, he began to lose his spiritual footing. And after the haircut, we read, he woke from his sleep, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson's downfall demonstrates that even those with remarkable gifts from God remain vulnerable to temptation if we don't obey the Lord's commands. Samson repeatedly, arrogantly ignored warning signs regarding Delilah's motives, and as we read from the story, he hadn't learned from a similar experience with his wife. And it happens. It happens. Sin wants to drag us down from our personal calling, and it wants to attack the church with its corporate command of the Great Commission. Sin wants to drag us away from God, and we need to be savvy, more savvy than Samson, and spot the dangers. In keeping with the whole account, the end is messy. It's been messy all the way through, but even the end is unpleasant. After Delilah betraying him to the Philistines, they bind him and they blind him. But what they failed to notice over time was that his hair was growing back. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord. This is what he prayed. Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one and his left on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Humiliated and now slave, Samson cries out to the Lord. He prays for strength just one more time, just a last time. For a man commended for his faith, this is the only prayer we have recorded from Samson's lips. And distasteful as it may seem to us, but Samson was asking God to give him back his strength to fulfill his calling against the Philistines. Deprived of all strength, humiliated beyond measure, God returned Samson his strength for one last showdown, because even at our lowest, God can still use us. So what do we take from this? I mean, it's a story that's beyond our experience. But I suggest three things. I'm sure there are more, but I'd like to very briefly just suggest three things. And the first is this, that our gifts are to be used. Superhuman strength doesn't appear on any of the gifts in the New Testament. Now, when you read the gifts, you know, the lists there, it doesn't say, you know, you'll be like Superman. Even so, God equips us for our calling. That was what Samson needed for his calling. God equips us for ours. And I'd suggest that the teaching of Jesus, plus the commission to tell the world about him, there's our calling, all of us. And we can't make excuses for avoiding them, because our gifts have to be used. Secondly, is that our gifts are not to be abused. God gifted Samson with incredible strength, but he often abused it. He often showed off rather than bringing glory to God. He learned that God can give and take away gifts. And I wonder if that's still true. Can we be sidelined or even bypassed if we don't use the gifts that God has given us? And the third thing I want to draw out from here is that we will encounter Delilahs. Not necessarily in perfume and silk, but the seductive things of life. Now, not all things are bad, not all things are going to lead us into sin, but we need to be aware of the possibility. Evil does not want us to prosper in Jesus. Evil tries to get us to take our eyes off God's calling on our lives. Evil tries to find our greatest weakness and exploit it. Evil is persistent. And I believe that part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to help us identify these temptations and resist them. Some we may be aware of. Others can be subtle encouragement to steer us away from God. Remember how we started with George Campbell Morgan's quote, that in the story of Samson we have one of the strangest stories of the Old Testament? I'm not going to argue with that. It's a very odd story. And at the end, the account reads this. He killed many more when he died than when he lived. Now imagine having that as your epitaph. He killed many more when he died than when he lived. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you first of all that you do not shield us from the unpleasantness of some of the stories that we read in your word. You are honest, you are open, and sometimes you confuse us. And I have to say, Lord, this week I've been confused trying to work this story out. But I thank you that we've got a story like this, one that will make our brains ache, really, about who you are and what you called Samson to do and what that would mean for us in our modern world if you judge nations. As we read your word, Lord, let it sink into us. The bits of great joy, the purple passages that point us to you, and the slightly unpleasant and leaving a bad taste in the mouth stories like Samson. Help us in our calling to serve you in these days. Help us to use the gifts we have. Help us to use the gifts we have wisely. And help us to look for those things that will take us away from you. We offer our lives to you again, thanking you for the calling you've placed on each one of us. And may we fulfill it to your glory.